Good evening, everybody. Welcome back to Wednesday night. Fun-filled evening. It is fun-filled. Thank you, Johnny, for our worship tonight. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open to Isaiah. Actually, we're really not going to go into this. This is going to be different tonight. Let me preface it this way. As I mentioned in our last study together, we were going to kind of be combining some chapters. So we're going to be covering 15 through 20 tonight. But I'm not going through each chapter, reading through. So I hope that I won't be banned and kicked out of the Calvary Chapel movement from not doing verse by verse. But when we get into this part of the study in Isaiah, this is the judgment of the nations. And we got into it actually in chapter 13. And then we saw it in 14, and it's going to continue all the way up to chapter 20. So we're going to actually talk about the different nations in particular, but we're not going to read through the chapters as we normally do. In chapter 13, we began a section of judgment on the nations, and this section particularly is timely as we see God bringing down nations because of their pride. And with our election coming up in less than 3 weeks, I believe we as believers need to be on our knees praying for this country and praying for our government. I believe our government has walked pridefully. I believe this nation has walked pridefully. I believe, in a sense, the church has walked pridefully away from our Christian roots that we were founded upon. And I'm going to touch on that at the end of tonight's message. But we will be going through chapters 15 through 20. And we're going to cover the overall theme in each one. So let's go to the Lord. Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for your people. I thank you for those who have come tonight. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. And we ask you, Lord, that you speak to our hearts tonight as we move forward in this land. Lord, that our eyes would be focused completely and totally upon you. May your will be done. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So in chapters 15 and 16, we see a proclamation against Moab. In chapter 17, we see a proclamation against Syria and Israel. In chapter 18, we see a proclamation against Ethiopia. In chapter 19 is a proclamation against Egypt. In chapter 20, there's a sign against Egypt and Ethiopia. So you can see these are all kind of somewhat crossing over each other. So first let's look at Moab. Who were the Moabites? Well, they were the descendants of Lot. If you remember, when Lot fled, his wife and his daughters went with him, but his wife turned back and turned to a pillar of salt. So he was there with his daughters, and his daughters sinfully got him drunk. And they both became pregnant by their father. And the Moabites were from the oldest, and the Ammonites were from the youngest. In Genesis 19, 36 through 38, we see, thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of Moabites to this day. And the younger, she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He's the father of the people of Ammon to this day. You remember the Ammonites and the Moabites. And so these were actually related to Abraham through Lot, his nephew. And the Moabites became enemies of Israel because they refused them when they came through out of their trek out of Egypt. They turned them away. They offered them no bread. They offered them no water. They offered them nothing. Said, no, you go around us. We don't want you coming through here. Now this is the relatives. You know, this is how it goes, you know. You're all together, then all of a sudden you're not together, and you have a problem. Huh? We don't know you. No, we don't want anything to do with that. In Deuteronomy 23, verses 3 through 4, we read, "An Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the tenth generation. None of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord forever, because they did not meet you with bread and water on the road when you came out of Egypt. And because they hired against you Balaam, the son of Beor, from Pethor of Mesopotamia, to curse you. Now, you know, when you go and you read that story of Balaam, it's kind of interesting. That's where the donkey actually talks and speaks to Balaam. Until you really get into an understanding that, you know, many people, when they read that story, they thought Balaam was a prophet sent by God. But he wasn't. He was idolatrous. And he was going because he was paid to go. And it went not in his favor. And God showed up on that road and spoke to him. So we see where the Moabites were. And we also see that they were prideful. In chapter 16, verse 6, we read, "We have heard of the pride of Moab. He is very proud of his haughtiness and his pride and his wrath. But his lies shall not be so." So they were a very prideful nation. And they were going against Israel. They were going against God. They were going against what they should have been doing. And they were walking in rebellion. Now, as we go through this, we'll see that that's pretty much a continued theme as well in all of these nations, is that pride is there. In Jeremiah 48, verse 7, we read about the Moabites, "Because you have trusted in your works and your treasures, you shall also be broken." So the Moabites, they had a foundation. They could have looked to their uncle Abraham. They could have looked to a godly track, but they chose not to. They chose to follow the way of the world. And Proverbs 16:8 reads, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." So pride is an area that these nations are struggling with, and pride is an area that our country is struggling with today. I'm going to kind of interject these as we go through. In our next chapter, in chapter 17, Syria and Israel. And remember back in chapter 7, Israel and Syria came against Judah. Isaiah 7:1, it said, "Now it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to make war against it, but could not prevail against it." So they also turned against Judah. These were the northern tribes of Israel. They had already fallen ahead of Judah. Judah was also not walking in a godly manner. But Israel, the northern tribes, along with Syria, came against them. But the prophet said, it will not prevail. And it didn't prevail. It did not prevail. But they came against them. And again, these are the northern tribes there. And Isaiah 17:10, we read this about them. It says, "Because you have forgotten the God of your salvation and have not been mindful of the rock of your stronghold." You see that pride still in there, but not only now do we see the pride, we see them turning their back against God. They've forgotten God of their salvation. The rock, the stronghold, they have moved away from their foundations. Have we not seen the same thing in this country? We've moved away from the foundations. And then we see Ethiopia in chapter 18 and 20. And again, if you go back and read through all of these chapters, you can pretty much take the names out and see the same story pretty much over again. Woe to you because you did this. Woe. And this is the destruction that's coming upon you. Now, evidently, Ethiopia was working with Syria and Israel when they came against the Assyrians. Remember, Assyrians is the ones that Judah called upon. That was Judah's downfall. Instead of going to God, they went and made a pact with the Assyrians. Well, Israel and Syria, now it looks like Ethiopia was part of that. They also came out and they were going against Assyria, but they were in the way. God didn't want them there. They were not going according to God's plan. And basically, he lets them know he doesn't want them interfering, and because they did, they too will be taken captive. And we'll see that in chapter 20. And then we see Egypt in chapters 19 and 20. And in chapter 19, we see Egypt clamoring for help, and they seek out mediums and charmers. Isaiah 19:3, "The spirit of Egypt will fail in its midst. I will destroy their counsel, and they will consult the idols and the charmers, the mediums and the sorcerers. And this is exactly what happens when any nation is desperate, and instead of going to God, they go after spiritualism, mediums, they go after witches and warlocks and all of those things. And God specifically warned Israel not to do this. Now, Israel wasn't who did this here, but Israel was guilty of this. We saw, well, first off, let's see what God had to say. In Leviticus 19:31, he says, "Give no regard to mediums and familiar spirits. Do not seek after them to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God." Now, that was written in the law of Moses. But even King Saul struggled with this when he knew that the anointing of God was removed from him. He was already told it was. But he still sought after God, and he heard nothing because God had removed himself from Saul. Saul was one of those kings that was continually in his pride, going halfway and claiming he did it all. Oh, yeah, I did everything God said. Well, then what's the bleeding of the sheep in the background? And why am I hearing the cows moo? You're supposed to kill them all. Well, you know, and he always came up with an excuse. And then he went in to make the sacrifice because Samuel said, "In 7 days I'm coming." And Saul, on the seventh day, probably with minutes to spare, concluded Samuel wasn't coming, so I've got to make the sacrifice. And then Saul shows up. Talk about bad timing. And there was disobedience. But he always did it for God. He was always doing something for God, but it was disobedient what he was doing. And this is a problem, I think, that today, even in the church, that we struggle with, is people are wanting to do things for God, but they're not listening to what God wants them to do. And if they're not listening to what God wants you to do, you're very likely to be doing the wrong thing, and it won't be blessed. God has a plan for every Christian, every person, every group of believers, every church. He has a plan. And in that plan, there has to be obedience. There has to be submission. We have to be praying together. We have to be listening. Lord, what is it that you want us to do? But Saul, as Egypt did, I'm not hearing from God. Let's find a medium. And she knew that it was against the law. She even told him, because he came in disguise, you know, there's a law saying that I can be put to death for this. And he said, nothing's going to happen to you. And then, of course, it's revealed who he is, and it freaks her out. You know, oh man, you know, what are you doing to me? But he failed. And as a matter of fact, when he actually conjured up and had her conjure up the spirit of Samuel, it was revealed to him that same time the next day he would be killed. So all of his disobedience led up to seeking mediums, which brought him to an early death. So we see this is something going on. Now, I'm going to get on this again in a minute, but just touch on it. You can't drive around very often in our country and in our cities and not find a spiritual medium sign up somewhere. Palm reading, psychic, this type of thing. So our country, too, is falling into that same category. So then we get to chapter 20 with Egypt and Ethiopia. And I'm going to read that whole chapter because it's a very short chapter. But it says, In the year that Tartan came to Ashdod, when Sargon, the king of Assyria, sent him, and he fought against Ashdod and took it, at the same time the Lord spoke by Isaiah the son of Amoz, saying, "Go and remove the sackcloth from your body and take your sandals off your feet." And he did so, walking naked and barefoot. Then the Lord said, "Just as my servant Isaiah has walked naked and barefoot 3 years for a sign and a wonder against Egypt and Ethiopia, so shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptians as prisoners and the Ethiopians as captives, young and old, naked and barefoot with their buttocks uncovered, to the shame of Egypt. Then they shall be afraid and ashamed of Ethiopia, their expectation, in Egypt their glory. And in the inhabitant of this territory will say in that day, surely such is our expectation. Surely such is our expectation wherever we flee for help to be delivered from the king of Assyria. And how shall we escape?" So in this particular sign that Isaiah was given, he was told to go naked for 3 years. Three years. Now, as a prophet, he was representing a statement God was making, but how humiliating was that for Isaiah? This is something God told him to do. There was another prophet, and I think it was Ezekiel, I'm not totally sure, I'd have to confirm that, that was told to lay on his side for I don't know how many days or years. I mean, it was just a long period, and then turn on the other side. When God makes a statement, he makes it visual for those who are listening and for those who are hearing. And so what he was saying was, is Egypt, you and Ethiopia both again tried to come against Assyria. I was using Assyria at that time. It was not your plan, not your call to do that. Therefore, I'm going to bring you down, and the very ones you came against are the very ones that's going to take you captive. And you will be ashamed, just as Isaiah the prophet is showing the shame by being naked for 3 years. He was humiliating them. And that's what happened to both of these countries. God brought them down by the Assyrians and led them in humiliation. So, looking at all of these nations that God is bringing judgment against, can we see the parallel of the United States today? Like the Moabites, we've become very prideful. When you hear some of the government officials make statements about denying God the way they do, when they've made and passed laws and taking the Ten Commandments out of courthouses, prayer out of schools, it was in pride. They're saying we don't need God. Even if they claim to believe in him, and this is what's really amazing to me, when you have a person that says, I believe in God, but I don't believe that we should be allowed to teach him in our schools or teach about him, because that's a place of education. That's a place of science. And be faith-based, that's not science, that's religion. Well, I dare you to put those side by side and tell me what the difference is. Evolution is a religion. They have no science to back it up. They come up with all these conclusions that don't stick. This copper, or not copper, the aging, the date system. Okay? Yeah. The carbon dating system, they can run that three or four times, come up with three or four different dates, and it could be hundreds or thousands of years apart. Darwin was said to have recounted a lot of his statements and his writings on his deathbed. None of them were there. God, by the Holy Spirit, inspired the book of Genesis to be written by Moses. And that book tells us all we need to know about our creation. Science has taken it into another level to say we need to keep examining it till we can prove it wrong. Well, they can't prove it wrong, so they just create other things to throw in the mix. Okay, so if you take God out of the equation, you can make up anything you want it to be. Even in evolution, it's, you know, billion years, or now, or not now, this has been out for a while too. Oh, it's instant evolution. What? Oh, yeah, it happened so quick you couldn't see it. Well, that's one way of getting around the things you can't mix up. And on top of that, all of the bones and evidence that they've come up to be the missing link have all been proven to be man-fabricated and lies. So what do we have? We have pride that says, I will prove there is no God. Well, a lot of our government has bought into it. And we fight that on the local level, as well as on the national level. So like the Moabites, we have become prideful in this country. Like Syria and Israel, we have forgotten the God of our salvation and have not been mindful of the rock of our stronghold. When this country was founded on godly principles, Christian principles. A lot of the reading in the schools were the Bible. That's where many kids learned to read, was by reading the Bible. Now, I admit that would have been very tough in the old King's language, but they were used to it coming out of England. But that's where a lot of the reading came. And then as years moved forward and more time went by, they've turned away from God, from the rock of our stronghold, the one who has given us the freedoms that we have. The reason this country is blessed is not because we're smarter than everybody else. The reason this country has been blessed is because we were a faithful nation that was led by the Spirit of God and was created with the Constitution, which has been amended because men are fallible. There are mistakes made. So the Constitution has been amended to correct some of the problems maybe in the beginning, but the document itself is for the people. A God-given right for the people. And unfortunately, if you listen to some of our politicians today, the Constitution is nothing but a stumbling block. It's in their way. It has to evolve with the country and where we're at. And so therefore, it is no longer valued to them. They don't want to look at the Constitution as being anything good. It's now something that's bad. And so therefore, they are trying to do that. And then we have statements made that if this judge is confirmed and the Democrats get power back in full force, they're going to pack the Supreme Court with a bunch of judges that do not believe in the Constitution. They believe in ruling from the bench instead of ruling from law. And if they pack that, if they get by with that, and I'm not saying it's going to happen, but that's what they're talking about. You're talking about having an off-balance, because they're talking up to 13 to 15 to how many different judges they want to pack on that court. And they can pack all of those judges as Democrat, as liberal, then the Constitution means nothing anymore. There's nothing to stand on. It's all going to be judged from the bench, not from written law. So we've turned away from the God of our salvation and the Christian principles on which we are founded. Like the Ethiopians, we have sometimes placed ourselves in other conflicts which we should not have been in. There are some battles that we shouldn't have been in. I don't believe we should have ever been in Vietnam. That was not a battle we should have picked, especially as a police action, they called it, because it was nothing but slaughter. You couldn't play any rules of war. The other team had all the favors, and you had to just do what you were told, and they were just getting killed by the thousands. And I want to make a point here, too. That was a liberal Democrat that put us in there, by the way. He died before he could get us out, and the other presidents didn't know what to do with it. And it went on, and it went on, and it went on. But there are conflicts that we should have left alone. And like the Egyptians, we've turned to idolatry. People are turning to mediums and psychics. Hillary Clinton claims she communed or channeled with the spirit of Eleanor Roosevelt. And that's not just something that I made up. It's in a speech Bill Clinton wrote, said it. He spoke it out. She claimed to commune with him and also commune with others. I don't doubt it. But this is what I'm talking about. This is people in our government that are doing these things. Psychics and mediums, as I mentioned earlier, are all around us. You can't go very far without seeing a sign. Usually they're in some old house, you know, and they're doing seances, they're doing palm reading, they're doing tarot cards, they're doing all those things. And I want to mention this too. If I'm not mistaken, they'll probably be doing this Welcome the Witches again coming up on Halloween. So we're probably going to be doing another prayer walk on that day around the community during the day. Because the last time, if I'm not mistaken, I think Paul Uemiri actually saw them. They had tarot cards on the sidewalk. Now, they played this up. The Downtown Development Authority has played this up as just being kind of fun on names, you know. So they had people dressed up with witches' costumes and all this kind of stuff. But then they also have this other stuff coming under the table. And with that being said, if anyone wants to join us tomorrow night, we're going to be at City Hall at 7 o'clock. They are coming out with this pub crawl. Now, the pub crawl is something that's been done before here in Cartersville. They should have never passed it, in my opinion, but they did. And it was limited to four times a year in a certain area. But they are pushing to break that out of the four times a year so that they can actually have alcohol being carried around in their hands on downtown Main Street in the business sections there at any time is really what they're pushing for. It's very, very vague the way they tried to put it together. And so tomorrow night they're having another hearing on it, and then there'll be another hearing, and then they're going to vote on it. But there's many coming out in opposition. Many churches are going to be there tomorrow night. I'm planning on going. And just being there in support against it. There's only one city councilman that really has any strong, at this point that I'm aware of, that has any strong leaning against it. And he's a Christian. And he's presented a lot of facts at how this is not a good idea. But, like I said, from what I've understood and people that have told me, the comment that he made to people, to some of the Christian churches, was the only people he's hearing from up to this point are the people that are supporting it. And if they don't have opposition, it will fly right through. And they may pass it anyway. But there's a lot of details in it I'm not sure of. There's been talk of a 10-drink limit. 10 drinks? Now, this thing starts. What they set it up for a timeline is it's going to start when the businesses open up around noon. So from noon on up until the evening hours, there'll be people falling all over themselves out there on Main Street. Now, I'm not here and trying to be a teetotaler and beat everybody over the head. That's not what this is about. It just doesn't seem to be family-oriented and a good practice for a community like this. They're targeting the age group of 25 and up. And they're really basically knowing that those are the ones that's going to be wanting to come down and have the drinks. When I was on the Ackworth Business Association board as the president, they voted to bring in the same thing during the Taste of Ackworth. I was against it. Only two of us on the board voted against it. And I spoke my piece. But for some reason, business districts believe alcohol is a plus. It's just a real plus for them. Oh, if we have this, we'll draw more people. It'll draw more people. Yeah, but what people are you drawing? People are going to stumble in the business front door and cause a scene. They're not there to buy anything once they've had three or four drinks. They don't even know what they're doing. But this is the point that we're looking at. This, including with the mediums and all the stuff, it's the attitude of the heart of the people. And I can promise you that if this was put on a ballot, which it wouldn't be, because it's the city would pass this with a council, but it would probably get passed hands down if it was put on a ballot, because, oh yeah, I want to go down there and have my drinks, and they'll have a cup, supposedly, I read it on some of it today, it'll be a cup that's marked specifically for that event, but I don't know how they're going to mark how many drinks they've put into that cup. That's something that's not been, there's still a lot of details that they've just thrown out there, but the push is that they get this where they can do it at any time they want to, not just these designated four time a year things. So, That's in our local backyard right here, and that's what's going on. So we see all of this happening around us. As Christians, I present this question. How can anyone believe that if God was to bring judgment on all these other nations, how he would not or turn his back on not bringing judgment against us? Is the United States above God's law? Is it above his word? Is it above who he is? The way I read scripture, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we over here in the United States have gotten extremely comfortable. And we think, oh, well, that wouldn't happen to us. Oh, no. And it's even to the point where a lot of Christians don't like to use the word judgment at all because, oh, judgment to them means the tribulation. That's all that judgment means now to a lot of people. They might say he might bring correction or he might bring chastisement, but that's not judgment. I beg to differ. We're not looking at issues here that just a little slap on the hand things. Now, I'm not saying God's going to do this. I don't know what's going to happen in our in November. We know the election's less than 3 weeks away. And maybe God will give us another reprieve from all of these things. Maybe there will be some things changed. There are some people that think, oh, God's gonna just wipe out that whole liberal movement in this thing. Well, that would be a wonderful miracle, but I don't really foresee that happening. And others say, well, it's all going to be over and the liberals are going to run everything. Well, I don't know that that's going to happen either. We don't need to live in fear of the unknown. We don't need to live in fear of what God is going to do or not do. As believers, we just need to be on His side when He does whatever He does. And that means standing firm in the Word, in prayer, and the leading of His Spirit. Whatever happens in the election, or whatever happens in our government, should not define who we are as Christians. We should be Christians no matter who's in office. We should be Christians no matter what's going on around us. A light should be shining through us no matter what. But right now, the very foundation of this country is under attack. Socialism is knocking loudly on our door. And just 4 years ago, Hillary Clinton would never have used those words, as bad as she was. But today, this is our goal. This is what we want. And that's what they're pushing for. The only hope we have is for the church to awaken, walk in repentance, and seek God's mercy for this land. Should we be asking God to have mercy on us? Absolutely, we should ask. But in that prayer, we should also conclude with, "Your will be done." Because if it's God's will to let this country go the way these people are wanting to go, then we need to be prepared to go along with His will in the midst of that. It's going to open some doors for us. And some of those doors are not going to be good doors, because they'll also be those trying to shut the churches down. We can see out in California and all this stuff with COVID, they're using that as an axe, if they can, to try to chop the church and the church doors down. And I believe that will move from California out here to Georgia in a heartbeat if this group gets elected. The one thing we can depend upon is that God has a plan. God has a timeline. And we can look at the book of Revelation and we can see what the plan is. We don't see the timeline, but we see the plan. And if we see that God's ultimate judgment on all nations is going to take place in that period, who's to say that He will not flip nations upside down here and there before we ever get there? We see it happening all the time. Countries that were strong are no longer as strong as they were. Countries like Venezuela, rich in resources, they turned it over to a dictator. And now those resources are going in his pocket and nobody else's. And we see these things happening around us. So who's to say what's going to happen, or as far as when it's going to happen? But we always need to conclude our prayers with, "Thy will be done." Going back to Isaiah 14, 26 through 27, we read, "This is the purpose that is purposed against the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out over all the nations. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back?" Those are powerful words from the prophet Isaiah. It's God's purpose to come against the nations that do not seek Him, do not follow Him, do not stand in His word. We need to be a country who once again does that very thing. We need to be a country that is following His word, that is standing there, so that He does not bring this judgment against us as He's brought it and He's going to bring against others. Again, I don't know if we're too far gone right now. I mean, to look at things in my eyes, I'd say, man, we've been way too far gone for too long. As in the day of Noah. And think about that. How bad was it in Noah's day that God chose eight? Eight people. And they're building this ark. Noah and his sons are building this ark. I'm sure they were being mocked. They were being laughed at, being ridiculed. Nobody had seen rain. The water was being watered from the ground up to that point. But when the earth broke forth and brought water from below, and the rains came down from above, what chance did they have? And when you see a whole land, a whole world, that had turned so completely away from God that their thoughts were continually evil, is what the word says. Well, how close are we to that? Closer than we think. And we need to be in prayer. We need to be seeking the Lord. Now in our next study, we're going to cover two more chapters. And we're going to kind of go through those. So I'm going to be going back into the chapters more than I did on these. You can see, because of time, to read all of those chapters and then go into this, it probably would have not worked. But I encourage you to go read these five chapters, 15 through 20. And just really pray over that as you read those things, to see what's going on in that land and all the lands that the Lord came against. Father, we come to you tonight. We come humbly before you. We come with supplications on our heart for this land, Lord, for this country that we live in. We come, Lord, knowing that your heart is always right in your actions. Everything you do is right. When you bring judgment, it's a righteous judgment. When you bring mercy, it's a mercy from a righteous and holy God. We pray for mercy. We repent for this country, Lord. We repent for this land that's turned its back on you, that's turned its back upon the rock of the stronghold, that sought after evil spirits for help and direction. And we're turning our back on you as a whole. When we come, we bow ourselves before you in humility. And I pray, Lord, that you would relent your judgment on this land. But nevertheless, your will be done. Because, Lord, we want your plan to be implemented no matter what. Even if we have to suffer. If it's your plan, Lord, so be it. Paul wrote much about suffering, that we take upon the sufferings that you suffered, Lord, that they all suffered. Will it come to that in our lifetime? It's possible. You may come back before all of that. I don't know. But Lord, we do see things lining up. Even with COVID, there are people calling around the world that this does not need to be dealt with individually, country by country. We need to bring the countries together to deal with this problem. Just another way of trying to implement one world government. And it's already started with the home health, or the whole health organization, World Health Organization, and all of the groups, Lord, that are making decisions for all of us. Lord, we don't want any decisions made for us, but those that you want made for us. And so we come pleading for this country, praying and asking, seeking, knocking, Lord, that you would relent from impending judgment. But Lord, again, if it's that time and it's in your plan, then your will be done. And strengthen your church, Lord. Awaken your church to be prepared for whatever comes. Because whatever happens in this election, there will be chaos on either side of it. So we just come, Lord, and we rest in you. We trust in you. We thank you that you are still sitting on the throne, that nothing is surprising you. You will not be surprised by who wins this election. And your hand will be guiding and leading your church all the way. May we be at peace, joy, and rest in the midst of the chaos. And we love you and we trust you and we depend upon you. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.